Good morning. Trust you're all well. I'm well. I spent almost a week in Toronto and listening to Ravi Zacharias and Charles Price and Andy Bannister and a great group of men who love the Lord and desire to honor him. We're going to be looking this morning at Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through to chapter 2, verse 9. It's a lot. We're going to read that together, beginning at verse 6 of chapter 1 of Malachi. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept any offering from you. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. We sang about that, didn't we? A great verse. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuge on your faces, the refuge of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave to him an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction that you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the very hilt every situation that you believe to be the will of God. What was Jim Elliot saying in this quote? He was saying, give yourself 100% to God and to everything that God has called you to do. In other words, give your best at all times. Last week, we heard a testimony from a man who is known as the Vicar of Baghdad. His name is Andrew White. And Andrew shared his testimony with us working among the people of Iraq. And they have a church there, and yet this year, or last year I should say, they lost 273 members of their church who were killed. They lost 11 members of his council to a roadside bomb. And yet these words I will never forget. He said, the church in Baghdad is the happiest church that I know. And why are they happy? Because they know that God is in control, and they give their hearts and lives to Him on a daily basis. And so the challenge for us is, from the book of Malachi, give your best to God. Give your best to your marriage. If you are a parent, give your best to raising your children for Jesus Christ. If you are a student, give your best to your studies. And if you are in the workforce, whether it be white collar or whether it be blue collar, give your best to your employer. If you're retired, give your best to the Lord. If you are an elder in your church, give your best. And as the apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give your best. That's the theme of the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament scriptures. And what a fitting exhortation that God left us with and with his people, because they would not hear from him again as a nation for 400 years. It was after this period of silence that a great announcement was made to a humble group of shepherds watching a flock of sheep out on the hills of Palestine. And it was night. And can you imagine what it must have been like when the angel of God appeared to those shepherds and the darkness was dissipated around them? The Bible says they were afraid. Can you imagine the wonder that was in their minds as they heard this pronouncement? Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And if that wasn't enough, God sent a host of angels who were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When God speaks, we should listen. God was making his last speech in Malachi, knowing that he wouldn't be saying anything more for a long, long period of time. Give your best to God was the message that God delivered through Malachi. Why? Because God's people were backsliding. Because God's people had lost respect and honor for him and his word. And that affected the people like a dreaded disease. And so he prefaced this challenge by giving them a good reason as to why they should give their best to God. He wanted their best because he loved them. I have loved you, said the Lord. And the people were brazen enough to question God's love when they said, how in the world have you loved us? God answers them by saying, I've chosen you to be mine. And I've protected you. And God does the same for his people today on a daily basis, those of us who are followers of Christ. He chose us and he protects us, and no one can harm us unless God gives his approval. God holds us in the palm of his hand, and that is such a hard thing for me to understand. And I know it's hard for many out there to understand, but God wants our best, and rightly so, because he gave us his best. He gave us Jesus, his son. And you know, when Abraham was up on the mountain with his son, and he was about to put that knife into his son as a sacrifice, and God stopped him, and God said, "I will provide." It wouldn't be till many, many years later that God did provide. But at that time, the knife didn't stop. God sacrificed his own son to be the savior of the world. Do we always give him our best? No, we don't, do we? Is it possible? Yes, it is. But it's a choice, isn't it? It's choosing to obey his word. It's choosing to obey his commands. And this gives God honor and God respect. In this passage from Malachi, you will notice that God's message is directed to the priests in particular, those who are representing God's people through worship, and those who were to be examples. And the big idea, the main message of this passage is that God wants our best when we worship him. He wants our best when we worship him. God will not settle for anything less. God's spiritual leaders, the priests, were being very lax and apathetic in worship to the point that they were despising the name of God. They were not giving God honor, and they were not giving him the respect that he deserved. They were not being good examples before the people. God deserves better because he has showered his love upon them and upon us. I love the words of Winston Churchill, who said, "God did not raise me up to lead to the liquidation of an empire. I promise blood, sweat, toil, and tears, but we will never give in." And that's the kind of determination I think that the Lord is looking for from me today and from each one of us. And it begins with the spiritual leaders of the church. He wants the men in that position of the church to be those who have a dedicated heart to him. A spiritual leader has to be willing to see his work as God's work, and that it is a worthwhile endeavor. And that is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder or pastor, the word means exactly the same thing. It is a fine work that he desires to do. Chuck Swindoll is someone who wrote well about leadership. He said, "Leadership is necessary. Leaders are the ones who dream the dreams. Leaders are the visionaries. They are the ones that have the hardest questions within the outfit. They deal with the most complicated issues." And I can tell you they do. "There is both risk and exhilaration in the full view that they have in mind, for they are the ones that are out front and continually address the perspective, where are we going? Even a pack of Eskimo dogs, when hitched to a sled, needs a leader. The main difference between the dog and that leads and those who follow is the scenery. The one out in front has a much better view." It's true. Mona's sister has a grandson whose last name is Wheeler, starts with W. And his name is Grant, and he's a very active young guy. And if you ask him if he knows something, he'll tell you he does. Because he's active, he was at his grandmother's place one day, and she just about had it with him. She sat him down, and she looked at him and she said, Grant, you have the ability to be a great leader someday. And he sat there and thought for a moment and he said, well, because the kids always line up according to alphabetical order when they go into the school. And his is at the end. He said, well, how can I be a great leader when I'm always at the end of the line? Quite perceptive, wasn't he? It's true. Great leaders are out in front showing the way, setting the vision, being the example. They aren't at the back of the line. And I know that our elders here are men of flesh and blood as you do it. And I know from being in their position that they aren't perfect. But I have seen in our church, from our elders, a sincere desire to serve the Lord. And the one thing that I really value in these men is their desire to ensure that this book is the primary rule book of our church. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's truth. And they want us to adhere to it, to the truth of God. God's spiritual leaders in this passage were leaders in name only. They were there because of a family connection to the tribe of Levi. And they were not leading as God had given them instruction. They weren't showing God any respect or honor. And so God uses three illustrations in this passage of Scripture as a picture of what they are really like. And first of all, he uses the illustration of a father. A good illustration in verse 6. And his point is that a son honors his father. And they would have known that, of course, from the Ten Commandments, where it says, honor your father and your mother. But God asks this question, if I am a father, then where is my honor? And this has application to us this morning as well. If we are Christians, God is our Father. And as our Heavenly Father, as our holy God, He deserves to be honored by giving Him our best. God's word in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 is clear. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. We are the children of God. But as children of God, He is our Father, and He deserves to be respected and honored as any father should be. The Lord Jesus, when He was speaking about the Father, said that His Father was greater than all. No doubt in Jesus' mind, Jesus respected His Father. And it would be very easy for us today to point our finger at God's priests in Malachi and say, how could they not honor God? How could they not respect God after the position that He gave them, after the care that God demanded, and after everything that God had given to His priests? How could His priests do what they did to God? Well, I want to point out to each one of us here this morning who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ that we should not be too condemning of the priests of God, because we have a responsibility as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 5, Peter is writing to some Jewish Christians there, and this is what he says to them. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, here it is, for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we also have a mandate as God's priests to offer up to Him acceptable spiritual sacrifices. So are we honoring God? Are we giving God our best in worship? The second illustration that God uses in this passage is that of a master-servant relationship. A servant honors his master. And Jesus reminded us in John chapter 13, verse 16, that a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one greater than the one who sent him. God the Son did not consider himself to be greater than his Father. These spiritual leaders were willing to call God their Lord, but their actions showed that they were out to look after themselves. They were like this person who said, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll sing you a solo anytime, dear Lord. Just don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass. But don't ask me to teach boys and girls, O Lord. I'd rather just stay in my class. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I yearn for thy kingdom to come, to thrive, excuse me. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, dear Lord. But please don't ask me to tithe. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord. I'll help you some other day." Self-serving is not the way to honor God. The third illustration that God used is that of a king. In fact, he said, "I am a great king." You know, Israel had some very famous kings in her day, didn't she? There was Solomon, there was David, there was Jeremiah, there was Hezekiah, there was Josiah. They were all great kings. But there was no king greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said that if you have heard of the wisdom and the greatness of Solomon, I'm here to tell you that a greater than Solomon is here. And he was speaking about himself. And I also want to remind us that the Lord Jesus, who is called the King of Kings, said that his Father was greater than all. You know, I remember when I was a boy, in the 50s, Queen Elizabeth visited Sault Ste. Marie. Some of you would be that age and you'd remember that. And I was with my aunt at that time, and she wanted to make sure that I went to see the sovereign of the Commonwealth. And I went down, and I was standing in front of Bellevue Park, and I can still remember her going by and her limo, and she was waving to us like this. And I remember when she went out to her boat, which was parked out, I think it was off the docks down here somewhere, and she got in this boat, and there was a sailor on the back of that boat, and the Queen was in front, and he was standing at attention as that boat took off. The people loved her, and the people gave her honor, the honor that was due her name. I also remember every day before classes in our schools, we stood and we sang, "God save our gracious queen. Long live her noble name." And we also have another king that is greater than all, and he calls upon us today to honor him, to worship him in both spirit and in truth. And you remember that woman in John chapter 4. They talked about a lot of things, but that message basically concluded with Jesus' words that we should worship God in spirit and in truth. And God told his priests that they had despised his name. And their response to him was, "How have we despised your name?" God's response was simple. "You are not giving me your best offerings. You're presenting defiled food on my altar. You're saying in your hearts, I'll worship God my way and not his way. It's all about me. And they were giving the Lord second best. Worship was not something that was not important to them. They were offering maimed animals, that those that were blind, that were lame. And they were supposed to be offering animals that were unblemished sacrifices. God says, why don't you go and offer them to your governor? And God said, God knew that they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't offer something like that to their governor that was second best, because it would mean death for them probably. Then God says, you want me to be gracious to you? You don't deserve my kindness. In fact, I wish that someone would have the backbone to stand up and say that what you're doing is wrong. We are not honoring God, and we have to stop our half-hearted false worship of God. And there was no one who would stand for God. No one who would honor him and stand up for what was right. And God says, I am not pleased with you. My name will be great among the nations, God said. And you are despising me. You're despising me through your half-hearted, apathetic, despicable worship. And the priests were saying, my, how tiresome this is. That's the kind of attitude that they had. What's the heart of worship? Brothers and sisters, friends, what's the heart of worship? Would I say that we are worshiping God with our whole hearts? Is God pleased with my worship? Is God pleased with your worship? What is the heart of worship? Here's the heart of worship, I think, from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this has to be true of all of us if God is going to be pleased. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is what? Which is your spiritual service of worship. There was no one who would stand for God, no one who would honor and stand up for what was right, and God says, I am not pleased with you. You know, we have to listen to God in this whole matter of surrender. He wants surrender from me. He wants surrender from each one of us here today who call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ. We cannot say in our hearts, it's a tiresome thing to worship God. We cannot say this because it is despising God and it's despising his word. God says, do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. And we are alive from the dead, aren't we? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But what did God tell his priests if they continued with this apathetic, lax attitude to worship? Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 2. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to honor my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already. Why? Because you are not taking it to heart. You know, if we read the rest of this passage, we'll notice that the priests of God had slipped very badly. They preached the truth, true instruction was in his mouth, the Lord said, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. But now they were guilty of stumbling others. They were God's messengers to his people. They had slipped badly. God would not accept this any longer. God expected their best as his priests. And as Christians this morning, We are God's priests. It's a privileged position that God has placed us into. And he expects the best from each one of us. Today, as we stand before God as his representatives, he is saying, I want the best that you can give me. God doesn't ask us for any more than what we would be capable of giving him. If he didn't think we could do it, he wouldn't ask us to do it. He's saying, I don't want wood, hay, and stubble. I want gold and silver and precious stones, those things that are lasting. The other stuff is just going to be burned up in my judgment. God wants our best. And so again, in the words of Jim Elliot, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the very hilt, every situation you believe to be the will of God. And with God's help, we will be able to do that. I'm going to ask the team to come back up, and we're going to close with a song that's